When the crowds found Jesus on the other side of the sea, John writes in today's gospel lesson, they began to question him. Of all the things the crowd might have done in that moment, they began to question him. I've been thinking about questions this week quite a bit. I don't know if you know this, but it turns out my kids are awesome at questioning me. There's hardly a thing Lisa and I can say that they are not clever enough to find some way to question. And while I admit I may find it a touch bothersome at times, to put it in the most mild manner possible, this week I've been forced to reconsider just a bit. For it turns out, questioning is actually a very Jesus-y thing to do, which is just what I need. My children questioning everything I say and then turning around telling me, "Dad, just trying to be more like Jesus here." And yet, irritatingly, they may have a point. Now, with that said, I should clarify, our focus today is not ultimately on the questions Jesus asks. Rather, our focus today is on the questions Jesus receives. But in case a brief refresher on Jesus' own love for questions would be helpful for you and to help set the stage for our primary point just a bit, allow me to remind you and allow me to ask you this. If you were to look at all the red letter words of the gospel, how many times do you suppose would you find Jesus asking a question? I mean, given that his whole ministry is to come and share the word of God with us, how often does that word come in the form of a query? 50 times, perhaps, in the Gospels? It's actually higher. 100 times he asks a question? It's actually more. 200 times? Getting closer. 250. Still not quite enough. According to the folks who count this sort of thing, Jesus asks over 300 questions in his rather short ministry. And I wonder, although we've talked about these types of things many times before, nevertheless, does that surprise you at all? Because it certainly did to me when I first heard it. Now, to be clear, I haven't actually counted all those questions personally, so you are welcome to go home today and double-check all of this. However, biblical scholars do assure us that, depending on how you punctuate and parse the Greek of the New Testament, Jesus asks somewhere between 307 and 339 different questions in our four Gospels. And those are just the ones the disciples decided to record in the Gospels. For a man who had so much to teach us, Jesus apparently had quite a bit to ask as well. But again, that's not our main point. This is all just to set the stage. This is all just a refresher for us. For Jesus doesn't simply ask questions. He receives quite a few as well. But again, let me ask you this. Which do you suppose occurs more often in our Gospels? Jesus asking a question or Jesus receiving one? I mean, think about your own life. Which occurs more often? Jesus asking you a question or you asking Jesus one? Again, according to the folks who count this sort of things, it turns out that while Jesus asks somewhere north of 300 questions in his ministry, he receives only around 180, about half as many questions as he actually asks other people. And once more, I have to wonder, again, does that surprise you at all? Jesus asks more questions then all the people around him combined ask him in return. And then there is this, perhaps the most interesting detail of all. Of the 180 or so questions that Jesus receives in the gospel narratives, do you know how many he offers a direct answer to? Any guesses? Again, scholars can't quite seem to settle on a single answer here, but the general consensus is that he provides direct answers to around actually 8 or so of the 180-ish questions he receives. How about that? What are we meant to take from that? Now, I don't know about you, but my general default perception of Jesus is what I learned from AVB, a cappella vocal band, when I first came to church. Jesus is the answer for the world today. But given all those numbers I've just shared with you, all the times we've talked about Jesus asking questions, I'm beginning to think they may need to tweak their lyrics just a bit here. In a clever twist on this theme, back in 2014, Abingdon Press, a press that publishes theology books, Abingdon Press published a book with two titles on the same cover. Not just one title, but two titles. The first, scrawled in bold white letters across the front, is the phrase from AVB's hit song, "Jesus is the Answer." That was the title of the book. But then, papered over those words in the cover image, is the actual title of the book, reading instead in a handwritten font over top of the "Jesus is the Answer" title, "Jesus is the Question." In her foreword to the book, theologian Lauren Winner confesses she'd read the gospel many times over the years and yet never realized that one of Jesus' favorite modes of communication is to ask a question. Given the way people talk about Christian faith nowadays, I suspect she's not alone in being surprised that he's more likely to ask than answer a question. Jesus asks over 300 questions in our Gospels, and yet he directly answers less than 10, which is to say, Jesus is approximately 40 times more likely to ask a question than to answer one. How about that, AVB? As if, Jesus' very mode of communicating with us is meant to be teaching us something essential. And of course, the more I thought about it, the more my eyes were actually opened to the truth of all of this. It's like when you get a new car and you suddenly see it everywhere around you. Has this ever happened to you? I was beginning to see questions all over the place in Scripture. For example, when Jesus was 12 and his parents lost track of him in Jerusalem. You remember this moment in our Gospels? After a frantic search for their son, Mary and Joseph finally find Jesus sitting in the temple courts. They express their dismay at the anxiety he's caused. And do you recall what his response to them was? The only thing Scripture records him actually saying in that moment? He asks not one, but two questions. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I needed to be in my Father's house and nothing else? Of course, Jesus was a kid at the time, and we are used to kids asking questions. We've even come to expect it of them. As I mentioned, I have at the moment two children who are approximately the same age as that 12-year-old Jesus at the temple, who are themselves exceptional at asking questions, as if it comes naturally to our youth. Why does that matter? Why shouldn't I do this? Who's to say that's the best way of doing things, Dad? And lots of other fun ones right along those lines. And though my initial response is to simply hope that my children grow out of that, Jesus has me reconsidering. Because apparently for that child, questioning was central to his life's work. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Which of these was a neighbor to the man attacked by the thieves? Was John's teaching from heaven or of human origin? What do you want me to do for you? Why do you not understand what I am saying? Who do you say that I am? And the end of Jesus' life, well, the end of his life was no different from the beginning. At his trial, Jesus questions the high priest, saying, why do you ask me these things? Should you not simply ask those who heard me speak them? He actually gets a slap across the face for that particular question. And when he's transferred to Pilate, it's more of the same. Do you ask this of your own accord, or did others tell you about me? And even on the cross itself, the questioning continues. My God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, not even the darkness of death can put a stop to this pattern. For after Jesus' resurrection, what does he do? He asks more questions. Why are you weeping? What are you discussing as you walk along the road? Why are you frightened? And of course, do you love me? I saw one of those WWJD, what would Jesus do, bracelets recently. Do you remember those? I found myself thinking, I think he might ask a question. That's what he would do. And nowhere is that more in evidence than in the gospel we've been considering the last several weeks, the Gospel of John. Did you know that in John's gospel, Jesus' very first act is to question? After John's famous opening lines about the Word made flesh and a few comments about John the Baptist, when Jesus finally enters the scene in John's gospel, the first thing he does is turn to two of John's disciples and say, what are you searching for? And from that point forward, his questions never cease. I've heard it said that John's gospel contains more questions than any other New Testament document. I didn't know that, so I looked it up, and sure enough, it's true. In fact, John's gospel contains on average one question every five sentences. He's like my kids in the Gospel of John. Of course, the other Gospels have plenty of questions as well. But here's what's so unique about John, and the whole reason I've reviewed all of that previous stuff with you. In John's Gospel, more than any other Gospel, the questioning goes both ways. I mentioned earlier that Jesus asks nearly twice as many questions as he receives. But in the Gospel of John, it appears the reason for that is because he's trying to cultivate a particular sort of community around himself. For in the Gospel of John, Jesus is not simply the master questioner, he is also, and significantly, the master at creating a community comfortable with questioning. Which brings us back to John chapter 6 and the passage that Nolan read for us. In the midst of all Jesus' talk about bread and hunger, about signs and belief, all of which is certainly interesting, there's a rather subtle backdrop to our scripture today that holds it all together. And that backdrop is this. When the crowds, John tells us, found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they began to question him. You know, in our passage today, there are a total of 12 verses. In those 12 lines, there are no less than four different questions from his disciples. Did you catch that as Nolan was reading it? Four different questions in those 12 verses. One out of every three lines of today's gospel passage is given over to questioning. And while most commentators and commentaries focus on the answers Jesus offers, which seems important, perhaps it's worth our while to note that before Jesus answers anything, he first welcomes, in fact, wants the questions to come, which, for the leader of a world religion, is quite frankly astounding. When so much of religion seems to be about foisting and forcing our answers upon others and politics and propaganda or whatever, Jesus emphasizes the importance of offering questions. And I, for one, find that extraordinary. And truth be told, I find it remarkably relieving as well. Because I got questions too. And I suspect so do you. Honestly, how does prayer work? And why is there evil in our world in the first place? And what about other religions? And who would Jesus vote for? Am I really supposed to forgive those who hurt me the most? Really? And why hasn't God made all of this a good deal more clear to me? And yet, there is also this. I have these questions. I suspect you do as well. And yet, honestly, asking good questions can sometimes be sort of difficult. Difficult, especially in a congregation filled with so many faithful, smart, and sophisticated people. But here's the thing. It turns out everyone around you, well, they have questions too. In fact, it may be the smart, sophisticated ones who are the most afraid to ask a question, because who wants to look like they don't know their stuff and say something stupid or offensive on accident when they're asking a question? But here's the thing. Those who are, in fact, courageous enough to ask questions are honestly a breath of fresh air for everyone around them. For they help cultivate an openness, an honesty, a freedom to explore, and a safe space to wonder, just like Jesus. I've spent a lot of time this week reflecting on Jesus' intentional choice to cultivate a community that questions, that feels free to question, that can even live with unanswered questions. Not because the answers are unimportant, but because, according to Jesus' example, answers are only half of the equation. They're only half of the Christian life. And I, for one, aspire to be much more than only half a Christian, which is what it's like to have all the answers, to be merely half a Christian. So, perhaps what we receive today is this: divine permission, or maybe better yet, a divine calling to question, not as a challenge to our faith, but as a fulfillment of a complete faith, not to negate our belief, but to actually nourish our belief. For according to Jesus' example, questions are the primary ingredient of the very bread of life, without which we can neither live nor thrive. Something that my kids apparently have known all along. Perhaps I should listen. Amen.